Very well. I do thank you for being here this evening. This is McMonday. No, it's McFriday, December the 15th. Time flies, doesn't it? And this is lesson number 12 in the book of Romans. We are going verse by verse through Romans, dispensationally considered. And we have come to a very important verse. And in my notes to you this evening, I said that it is essential that we recognize the importance of Romans chapter 3, verse 25. So I'm going to drag my feet a little bit here and spend a fair amount of time on this verse and make certain that we understand the principles and the concept, because what we're talking about is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That business of a propitiation, if you think of substitution, it's even better than substitution, because he's substituting to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. But he takes your place, and he's our propitiation. Notice the medium, through faith in his blood. Now, underline in your thinking, it's his blood. It is not the blood of bulls and goats, because it had been the blood of bulls and goats that people were trusting in and were invested in the sacrificial system. You know that. But here, it's through faith in his blood, and that is a very important distinction, as we will see in a little bit, to declare his righteousness. Don't you love that? It's not about our righteousness. It's not about you seeing how many good things you can do and put them all in a knapsack and carry them up to the judgment seat and see how you make out. That's not how it works. It is his righteousness for the remission of sins. We will spend some time talking about that, our past, because you see, nobody sins from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Paul's My Gospel were dealt with without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget now, and I'm needing to walk softly here and to be careful here, but I want you to see that everything gets judged according to what Paul calls My Gospel. And so, when you're back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, and Israel gains righteous standing by the works of the law, that, of course, was temporary. And that, of course, was insufficient, or they'd still be operating under the Old Testament, wouldn't they? Rather than that, God gives them that which is a New Testament, and we'll be reading about that as we continue in these studies. But meanwhile, Romans chapter 3, verse 25 is a very important verse, and I'm trying to call to your attention some of the key words and phrases in that verse. And notice the remission of sins that are past, comma, through the forbearance of God. So God forbore. God put up with something. God carried something forward. And I want you to see that. So Romans chapter 3, verse 25 has a lot in it, and we need to take our time and to look at it with some care. One thing I would have you to see at the outset is the remission of sins has to do with sins that are past. Now, when you read that term, the remission of sins, or for the remission of sins, there are people who will tell you that something takes place for the remission of sins yet and still future that have not yet been dealt with. Think with me now in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. People come to that verse and they would say the remission of sins is a product of baptism. I'm going to tell you the reason those people got baptized was because of the activity that Christ had already performed, not the activity that they were in the process of performing. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, for the remission of sins, clearly it's not somebody getting baptized, because it has to do with sins that are past. And then, notice, it is through the forbearance of God. I made the point to you and say it yet and still again that from Genesis chapter 3, where sin enters, and that we know from Romans 5:12, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through where we are here, nobody's sin was taken away by anything other than the My Gospel, which has to do with Romans 3:25, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to underline and emphasize in your thinking that the Apostle Paul says everything gets judged on the merits of Paul's gospel message, and Paul's gospel message preaches the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood, notice now, the context in Romans 3:25, after our history lesson dealing with Israel, who had every advantage, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and lost that advantage, Romans chapter 3, 15 and 16, now we find out that what they had was insufficient, regardless of them being the head and not the tail, regardless of them being God's chosen people, regardless of King David being a man after God's own heart. That is always insufficient, because everything depends upon the my gospel, the revelation of the mystery, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't miss how God's agencies for salvation operate, and don't make it something that it isn't. Now, we'll back up and take another look at this, but before we do that, let me hop over to Luke chapter 3, and in verse 3, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance. The function of the baptism was for the remission of sins. It wasn't that the water was magic water and sparkled in the sunlight or anything like that. Rather, the remission of sins is always going to be a function of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, which is always going to be according to the my gospel that the Apostle Paul introduces to it. Notice the Lord Jesus himself, and just prior to Calvary's cross, in Matthew in chapter 26, if we could get to, what is it, verse 28, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus offers his blood. Now, his blood is offered on Calvary's cross. Notice, it's offered for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood that's going to be offered, from Matthew 26, it hasn't been offered yet. With Jesus' blood, which is going to be offered, is offered in order that the sins that are past are dealt with. So see where you are there? You are betwixt those things which Jesus says are going to be, this is my blood, which is shed, he's fixing to shed it, he's going to shed it on Calvary's cross. That's the blood that's being talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And so, for the remission of sins there, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, ultimately depends upon faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. That then, through the forbearance of God. Now, it's important to see that, else you're going to have magic water in a magic baptistry, where if you do a magic incantation, the Holy Ghost flies down and gives you $100. No, that's not it. And tie Matthew 26, verse 28, in your thinking with Romans chapter 3, verse 25. They both speak of the blood. They both speak of the remission of sins. And I respectfully point out to you, when that is applied, is Romans 2:16, according to the my gospel. So, you've got a lot of folks who are all enamored with their baptistries. You've got a lot of folks who identify their whole denomination by John the Baptist. You've got a whole lot of folks who think that enduring to the end is the answer. And I'm pointing out to you, hopefully with some success, that it's about the blood, it's about the remission of sins according to the blood, and all of that is dependent and contingent upon the revelation of the mystery whereby we learn the my gospel of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's hearken back, if you would please, to a verse that a lot of you might use in evangelism. I don't like to call it soul winning. I try to wean myself away from words that sometimes can communicate things that are not quite accurate. But we use this verse, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And I understand that when you and I might use it out of its natural context, we might be describing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, notice we see the first testimony was not dedicated without blood. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, you see they took the blood of bulls and goats and calves and all of that stuff. Verse 20, and that was the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, which God hath enjoined to you. The only way he could enjoin it to them was by his long suffering. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of his ministry. And so when you come to verse 22, what would make you think that that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it isn't. There is going to be his blood enter into the discussion, but Hebrews 9:22 is about the blood of bulls and goats in its natural context. You see, we can get ourselves into tremendous amounts of trouble when we sloganize the Bible. Almost everything's are by the law, well, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to go on to say some things about Jesus Christ offering a better blood, and Jesus Christ offering something that is far superior. And notice now, yes, we'll get there, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So, Hebrews 9, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 are talking about the blood of bulls and goats. So then, what must of necessity enter the conversation for the Hebrew people, and that's who gets the book of Hebrews, that the Hebrew people then would be engaged with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we find out that for this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament. Whoa! The redemption of the transgressions that were under the First, there is Romans 3:25, the sins that are past, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You and I, we're not waiting for an inheritance. We're not natural members of the family. You and I, we are already sealed into the day of redemption. But I do digress. When we get to Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 26, then we see that Jesus Christ must have once been offered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so now you see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews is a book of betters. It speaks of Israel's better covenant, Israel's better kingdom, Israel's better land, Israel's better promises, Israel's better priesthood, Israel's better testament, and the better blood. The blood that was holy, perfect, sinless, the very blood of God, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, shed on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. And so, what I'm telling you and what I'm trying to show you is the importance. We're not studying Hebrews this evening. We just took a pass through a few verses to illustrate the importance, not of the blood of bulls and goats, but rather of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see that. Get that. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. See that. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. With whom God set forth to be a propitiation, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we are using verses as slogans, we are apt to teach wrong doctrines. We need to be heads up to that in Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. Now, it's important to notice the issue of his blood in Romans chapter 3 verse 25 and cross-refer that, if you would be so kind, to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, where you see that it was not possible through the blood of bulls and goats who should take away sins. And so they had written their check, if you will, with the currency of the blood of bulls and goats, but that check would not clear God's bank of righteous judgment. And that required the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the issue that we are looking at here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Now, let me slow down and back up again, because there's still more here in this passage. When you take a look at Exodus chapter 34 in verse 7, there's one clause in this verse that I want to jump out at you. Exodus 34, 7, speaking of Jehovah God, and the law program is well underway, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children, the children's children, and so on and so forth. Now, God is forbearing, he's forgiving, he's keeping, but understand, all are guilty before Him, and the clearing of the guilty is going to take place according to the My Gospel of the Apostle Paul. Now, when people say, well, you guys worship Paul, that is blasphemous. That's not true. We don't worship Paul. We magnify his office, because his office is the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is the due time testifier of that which had to be testified, that was given afore, and now Paul in due time testifies to it. And so we're thankful, are we not, that we've got the books of Romans through Philemon, because without them we would not know how a soul is saved in this dispensation through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of the book of Acts. It's just not there. So now I would remind us that the issue here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, is the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, people are very uncomfortable about mentioning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think you've seen already in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient. I think you've seen already that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, not about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read it in its context, and, you know, GMAC didn't seem to want to do that, but when you read it in its context, it's about the blood of bulls and goats that must of necessity be supplanted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, brothers and sisters, is why I get a little bent out of shape when the new translations of the Bible leave out "through his blood" in Colossians 1:14. Do you see? We're not rolling around in red liquid. We're not deifying the blood, but God judicially deals with the blood. And by the way, the next time you see Christ's blood show up in your Bible, it is upstairs in the Holy of Holies, is it not? And so for any translation of the Bible to leave out the three words "through his blood" in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, how terrible that is. Because if it's not through his blood, there's no other blood going to get it done. The wafer is not a god. That's a wafer that they make at a bakery. And I would have you to know that that wine in that cup may have been made by Blue Nun. That's a Catholic distillery. May have been made by Christian Brothers, the other Catholic distillery. The wine that they pour may have been made by them, but I would have you to know, it's wine, it's hooch, it's booze. It is not the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Catholic priest on planet Earth has been lying for over, 1800 years about transubstantiation. That's just a blasphemous lie. We need to understand the blood that we are talking about is the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and don't be wresting it out of Colossians 1:14. Don't be removing it from Ephesians 1:7. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so here comes Colossians 1:14, redemption, and here comes Ephesians 1:7, redemption. And so how can you lay claim to those verses without his blood? And would it not be important to draw a distinction between his blood and the blood of bulls and goats? And so you see on many levels why it is wrong for the new translations to do the attacking of the verses that they do. Meanwhile, those new translations that leave "through his blood" out in Colossians 1:14, those new translations that leave "through his blood" out in Ephesians 1:7 are translations based on the Roman Catholic Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. And so, if you remove the fact that you have a present possession of redemption through his blood, if you remove the "through his blood," then a priest can convince you that you come to his church to get his blood, when actually the deed has been done. And no Roman Catholic knows that. And so once and again now, we have Protestants who are going to their Protestant churches waiting for the guitars and the drums to start so we can all start singing praise choruses and waving our hands at the ceiling. And we've got Protestants carrying Catholic Bibles. The NIV is based on the Catholic text. The New American Standard is based on the Catholic text. The New Revised Revision of the Upside Down Revised is based on the Roman Catholic text. Get over it. If you don't have a King James Bible, honey, you don't have a Bible. And I say that, and I'm not going to charge you a penny for that. That was absolutely free. Now, back to Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. I wrote something down in my notes the other day, and I said it, when I wrote it down, I thought, that's a good thought. What I wrote down was this: if any version is satisfactory, then no version is true. If you're willing to get along with a multiplicity of versions, by definition, none of them can be right, because they differ with each other in tens of thousands of places. So if you're one of those, whether it be one of the grace teachers or anybody else that says, well, you know, here we are, and we don't care what version you use, just get yourself a nice one, get yourself a good one. If any version will do, then no version would be true. And that almost rhymes. That tells you it's from the Lord, right? All right. Here we go. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, let me again make the point. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we're talking about His blood, and we're talking about God forbore about the sins that are past, and here comes His blood and His righteousness to deal with the sins that are past for the nation Israel. For the sins that are past, by the way, for those Gentiles back there, and for the sins that are past for those people that were in place between Genesis chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 19, before the new covenant is given. So, when we come to understand the concept of propitiation through His blood, perhaps as good a description as you will ever see of propitiation shows up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's imputation, and the imputation is based on what? It's based on the propitiatory sacrifice. Here it is in Romans chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. The reconciling of the world unto Himself was done by Christ on Calvary's cross. And so there you are. Now, again, notice your apostle early on in his ministry, your apostle in Acts chapter 13 makes a statement in verse 38 and 39 that is not Israel's message. It's not Peter's message. It's not what the Hebrew people want to hear. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's going to be Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins through faith in His blood, the my gospel, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. All that believe would make Israel mad, because that would include Gentiles, from all things. Why, that's even better than the law program, because under the law program, there were things for which there was not a sacrifice prescribed. You might have to go to a city of refuge. And so, justified from all things. Are not you grateful to be justified from all things? Are not you grateful that Jesus Christ has forgiven you, Colossians 2:13, all trespasses? Have you ever heard or read the old ancient story of the sword of Damocles that hung over a man's head, and if he made any error at all, that sword would rend him in pieces? Well, you do not have the sword of Damocles over your head. You are not walking through life on ice with banana peels. You are complete in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says you are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how you are bone of His bones and that you are complete, Colossians 2:10, in Him. Isn't that wonderful? And the reason that that is possible, and the reason that Paul can present the my gospel that is so dramatically different, and the reason that Paul can preach Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, is because now of the application is of His righteousness. Do you see it? Paul is not declaring the righteousness of bulls and goats. Paul is not declaring the righteous standing of the law. Paul is declaring, and I love the words, underline them when you see them, at this time. Whenever you get a time element given to you gratuitously like that, oh, thank the Lord for that, because that's needful, that's helpful information. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Why? Nobody was declaring his righteousness for the remission of sins back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now Paul is declaring it at this time. Do you remember when a fellow came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus' answer to him was, keep the commandments. Jesus never said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the commentaries have a time with Matthew chapter 19. They will rewrite verse 16 and tell you the issue was not eternal life. And they will rewrite verse 17 and tell you Jesus is giving a hypothetical situation about a man's life and not dealing with eternal life issues at all. And so they just dance around the verses. Well, I never could dance, and I'm not going to start now. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, you see the Lord Jesus Christ is not declaring his righteousness. He is declaring the righteousness that comes by the law. Do you see that? Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 has not moved one inch from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, a verse I've shown you many, 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 many times. And so, wow, that should jump off the page. Now, it's important to note at this time in the verse, and it's important to note it's his righteousness and not ours, not yours, not certainly mine. And I would encourage you, if you've never done any street work, if you've never done any door-to-door evangelism, if you've never stood on a street corner passing out tracts, you ought to, just to find out what people have got to say, because they will boast to you about their baptism, about their church membership, about their good works, and boasting is excluded. They will boast to you about their righteousness rather than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the beautiful thing about Ephesians chapter, the Bible just reads our meter, people. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. Well, since it's a gift of God, and since it's not of yourselves, then you don't get to boast. But I will promise you, when you get engaged in street work, when you get engaged in evangelism, I don't care if it's street corner or coffee table, when you get engaged in evangelism, invariably you are going to have people tell you about what a good life they're living, and they will tell you stories about Ted Haggard and Jimmy Swaggart. They will have excuses to make, because everybody in their heart of hearts is self-righteous. And so, rather than our righteousness, it is his righteousness. And isn't that wonderful to know? Thank the Lord that it's him and not me. Thank the Lord he is both the just, sinless, perfect, and the justifier. He does that by which I can be reconciled to God. What do I bring to the transaction? I bring a need. I bring a sin debt. And my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is counted for righteousness. I don't even earn that. God counts it for righteousness. Wow, how wonderful it is then to know the just and the justifier. How wonderful it is then to know Jesus Christ, he, the same yesterday, today, and forever, did everything that was necessary on Calvary's cross, identifies it to the Apostle Paul. That gets preached as the my gospel, and you and I have the privilege of telling others that Jesus did everything necessary for their soul's salvation. Now let me underline this by going back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, The judge of all the earth does right. And we will be looking at Genesis 18 again, because if you are familiar with the book of Romans, there's language in Genesis 18:25 that is very similar, is it not, to what you get in Romans chapter 5? Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. So we will talk about Genesis 18 verse 25 again. What I'm after tonight is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? His doing right. It's him. He's the just, he's the judge, and he does it all, and we trust what he provides for us. Now, in Exodus, in chapter 34, let's see if I can find the verse here, number 7, Exodus chapter 34, in verse 7, let's look again. Just what we're doing is underlining Romans 3:26. Exodus 34:7 speaks of keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins that will by no means clear the guilty. The clearing of the guilty waits on Calvary's cross. The clearing of the guilty, and by the way, there's no such thing as a generational curse. There are charismatic Pentecostal teachers out there who would have you do reverse the curse and all of that kind of business. No, I'm sorry. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Christ was made to be a curse for you. And so, when Ken Hagin and some of these other fellows talk about how you can reverse the curse, honey, they are blaspheming the blood and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by telling you that there is still a curse in place when there is not. The curse, Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and 4, was made to be cursed for you, and he took your place on Calvary's cross. Now, again, I'm trying to show you some verses just to underline the importance of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And again, this verse I think is very significant, and I've given it to you twice before. This makes three times, so I won't read it. We'll just press on. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15, it requires the Lord Jesus Christ to mediate for Israel that which is the New Testament. And so they have the promise of eternal inheritance, but the mediation of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The mediation of it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for Israel's sin as their final and better sacrifice. We need to see that. Now, if you were in hell with the door shut and you were told that the only way you can get out of hell is to produce Christ's righteousness, you just have to stay in hell because you cannot produce Christ's righteousness. There's no way that you could even produce one scintilla of the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. So, since you cannot do it, Christ imputes his righteousness, and we'll study that at length in Romans chapter 4, but Christ imputes his righteousness to you. Now, I would point out to you that these passages in Romans are really requiring of us that we have some understanding of the concept and the doctrine of imputation. And so, Romans chapter 4 is coming up very shortly, where imputation will, in fact, be dealt with. So, here we are, and understand now, you cannot produce the righteousness. Christ is the just and the justifier. You know, the one who hates that is the devil himself, the god of this world, who would blind your mind to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, listen, religion is a product of the devil's blinding. And I don't care which religion it is. It might be yours if you got religion and you go, skimmy that old time religion. Religion will take you to hell quicker than the subway. Fact of the matter is, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a faith. And the faith is, the object of the faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world has blinded minds because, my, aren't they religious? And I don't care if you're Catholic or Hindu or Baptist or Mormon or whatever you are, religion Karl Marx was right. It is the opiate of the people. And religion will fail you because it always depends on your performance. Religion, by definition, is what you do to garner God's favor or assuage God's wrath. Religion is what you do to garner God's favor or assuage God's wrath, and you are not capable of doing either. You cannot garner God's favor. Christ did that for you. You cannot assuage God's wrath. Christ did that for you. And so it is important that you recognize the one mediator between man and God is not you. Now, people love religion. People love to walk out of a building at noon on Sunday and say, "What a good boy was I. Oh, I showed up to church, and oh, I sang, and oh, I put $5 in the plate. Oh, I was a good boy today." Let me tell you something. That is a devil's lie. There's none doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And so, understand, the vanity of your minds has seduced and traduced you to the level of ignorance whereby your understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Woohoo! That's a stout verse, brothers and sisters. That's strong stuff right there. I want you to see that and understand who you're dealing with when you're dealing with unsaved people. Now, unsaved people that are atheists and agnostics, they're hard to deal with, but let me tell you who's harder to deal with. The water-baptized person that sings in the choir, that's the hardest person to deal with. Those folks, they have so much self-righteousness based on their religiosity, particularly if they're generous givers, and particularly if, you know, they are leaders in the church. Oh, yeah, they're guaranteed a seat in heaven. They are working on a work system, and works will fail them because only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for sin. And that's where we kicked off in this in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Do you see how despicable it is when these new translations take the concept of the blood out of Ephesians 1:7, out of Colossians 1:14. It's not that you and I are looking for hard words. It's not that you are looking for archaic words in a translation. We're looking for truth, and you won't find it in those dumbed down translations. Well, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, if you did works, you'd have something to boast about. But it is excluded by the law of faith. By the law of faith. Paul is not putting you back under the law, but he's saying something about law. And law is very intractable. You do not negotiate, you do not admixture anything with grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then, honey, get yourself a wheelbarrow full. And if it be of works, you better just work yourself harder and harder and harder. But if it's grace, then you'd best trust the provision that God made for you in Calvary's cross. And it is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, the importance of tonight's message, and we're finally getting to it, is even the people who had a works program were just being forborne until the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins was put in place. So, nobody in Genesis all the way through the book of Acts ever required of God salvation based on their performance. It was never that. God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. In other dispensations, there was the requirement of a performance. That performance combined with their faith in Jehovah God and doing what they were instructed to do put them in the holding pattern through the forbearance of God, waiting for the declaration of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see then how that your cult members are twice plucked out by the roots? You see then how your religious friends are hopeless and undone, because not only have they missed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and clearly they have, not only have they missed grace through faith, and clearly they have, not only are they trusting their own performance, when you talk to them about Christ and the blood that he shed for them, they don't think that it has any real need or any efficacious position, because their wrong view of their own worth. One of the worst things going on in our days and times of political correctness is this I'm okay, you're okay, and positive self-affirmation, and you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Boys and girls in school are being told 8 and 8 can be 12 as long as you believe that's so, that's your truth. No, that's a lie. Perception is not reality. Reality is reality. And if you don't like that, well, you're the person that I'm glad is here, because you needed to hear that. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, notice the people are in heavenly places rejoicing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And so you see that in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 9. The blood is not some amorphous, mystical concept. There's a reality here. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and he died in your place, and died so that you could have everlasting life. And that's an important thing to know. That's important for you to recognize and understand. Else, you will have a tendency to trust your own behavior and your own religiosity. Now, we get to Romans. Those are both R words, aren't they? We get to Romans in chapter 3, and we're down now to verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3:28. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, the old trite expression is, ask yourself what the therefore is there for. Well, it's trite, it's hackneyed, it's old, it's been repeated 18 million times, but it's still wise. Therefore, based on the fact that there was no hope for the Gentiles, and we started that back there in Romans chapter 1 in verse 20 with the history lesson, based on the fact that Israel has lost its position, and we found that out in the earlier verses in Romans chapter 3, we come to a conclusion. Now, this conclusion is not hatched out on a stump. If we're coming to a conclusion, you know what that means? Romans 1 was not the conclusion. Romans 2 was not the conclusion. Romans 3 verses 1 to 27 was not the conclusion. Since we haven't concluded anything in those prior verses, then you'd be silly to go back there and claim that those verses have a conclusion with respect to their doctrine. And wow, won't that cure a lot of ills when people come back to see some things about Jesus Christ being according to the my gospel in one passage, but then by works of the law and trusting and boasting in the law in another passage, people get totally confused and treat Christianity as if it were a smorgasbord, and you can pick whatever number of vegetables you want and whatever number of desserts you want, whatever number of main courses you want, and of course you're going to leave the cauliflower and the broccoli, you're going to leave that stuff on the table. Christianity is not a smorgasbord. Christianity is not a matter of you make your own decision and you decide what's true for you. No, that's not it. What's true is true, and it's true for everybody and all people, because we are here concluding that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You better not tell that to anybody in Leviticus. You better not tell that to anybody in Exodus. You better not tell that to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. You better see that this is new information, a new conclusion reached on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection, which is preached according to the my gospel, which is according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, folks, I think that's important. I think that's needful. And again, I would remind you of Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39 that we looked at earlier. And Acts 13, 38 and 39 does not say, notice what it doesn't say. When Paul starts preaching, and this is the first time he puts it out there so folks can see it, note what it does not say. It does not say that through this man is preached unto you water baptism, that through this man is preached unto you the law, that through this man is preached unto you good works. It does not say that. It speaks of justification from all things, that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So do notice what it does not say. Another famous verse that is in Concord, that's what a concordance is, verses in Concord. When you see that, that's what that is. Notice this verse, which is in Concord with our passage in Romans, that by the works of the law, I'm reading the end of the verse, shall no flesh be justified. As a matter of fact, the trusting of performance is antithetical to the grace program. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't have enough righteousness. You're worse than a needle in a haystack. You have nothing to offer. God searches you and finds you altogether vanity. He finds your works as filthy rags, and so counts you as ungodly. You trust the one that is godly, the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for your sins. Your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior is counted for righteousness. That's a good transaction, brothers and sisters. That's a good thing to know. Back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll finish up the passage tonight. Verse 29 speaks to this. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. This started with Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, all the way back to the creation. So it's of the Gentiles also. And so it's the matter of Paul is going to conclude everybody under sin, that then he could have mercy upon everybody by the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God. I know that's redundant, I know that's repetitive, but it's important information. It's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Notice the uncircumcision through the agency is faith. Now, the people of Israel, they had a performance program associated with their faith. And so they did things by faith. And I would have you to notice that by faith, Abel did something. And just let your eye run down Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch did something. So over and over and over, by faith, Noah did something. So you see, there's always an element of a performance expectation with the nation Israel. I have sometimes heard of Hebrews chapter 11 called the Christian's Hall of Fame, but there's not one Christian in it. It's all Israel under the law, and by faith they did some things. By faith they performed, and I just wanted you to see that. I don't want to belabor it and beat it to death, but it's there for you to see. Here comes old Abraham. By faith he did some things, and you and I, we through faith trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we don't do anything. We might learn how to operate in some of the details and principles. Again, I'm really slicing something real fine here. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, that was by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was the word rightly divided. I trusted and believed it. That's how I came to be a Christian. I believe the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's how God saved my soul. How do I walk? By grace through faith. That faith comes from the Word of God. The Word of God must of necessity be rightly divided. And so, how do I walk? It's not some Holy Ghost hoodly-do. It's not the matter of getting up and praying the prayer of Jabez and being purpose-driven the rest of the day. It's a matter of allowing the Word to work effectually in me as a believer. Now, notice it's very important now that we see in Romans chapter 3, the issue is raised of circumcision and uncircumcision. Romans chapter 3 in verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith, you judicially, you spiritually have the circumcision without hands taking place, whereby you are separated from the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so it's not what happened to you when you were a little boy in the hospital, a little baby. It's not that. It's not the bar mitzvah. It's not that. It's what Jesus Christ did, and he cut away from the robe of flesh that he willingly took for more than 3 years as God manifest in the flesh. So then, again, it's not about Mary. It's not about the Pope. It's not about works of righteousness. It's not about going to church. It's not about behavioral modification. It's about the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, the my gospel of the Apostle Paul. It's remission through the propitiatory sacrifice, and it has to do with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's one God, not multiple gods, not three gods. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Do we then make void the law through faith? Now, isn't that a perplexing question? Have we made void the law through faith? Well, wait a minute. What's our faith's object? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that? Jesus kept the law. We do not make the law void when our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, perfect, righteous, sinless. He kept the law. He did not abrogate it. He did not undermine it. He kept it. And so our faith is in one who kept the law. Now, we're not law keepers. We're not under the law. Paul calls the law weak and beggarly. We're not there. Meanwhile, Romans chapter 3, verse 30, see the question, is God that did the justifying? Verse 31, do we make the law void through faith? No. And one thing that grace believers seem hesitant to remind themselves about is God has not gone to sleep. God is not lax. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God doesn't care anymore? I beg your pardon. God forbid. And so we should no longer live therein because we're dead to it. Having been circumcised, Colossians 2:11, from the body of the sins of the flesh, having been buried with Christ on Calvary's cross, having died with him there judicially, having then a new man in place. And the new man, I want to point out to you, the new man, God did not save your soul so that you could be a rebel. I'm not teaching legalism, I'm teaching Bible. I am crucified with Christ. Christ is not a rebel. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me, honey. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. So, I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Things have changed. When I take a look, for example, at Romans, and we'll get here in a couple of months, I suppose, in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, where we're not to work ill to our neighbor, function, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Who gave that love? It was Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ executed God's program of propitiation, and Jesus, he's the one mediator, and he mediates through his blood. So it all comes together. We don't make the law void through faith. God forbid. We establish the law because the law declares us to be sinners, and Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt. Jesus Christ took care of our sin issue. Hear me now. If we make the law void through faith, then Christ wasted his time dying for sins. Sin is declared by the law. Jesus Christ kept the law. Only he who was perfect could pay for that which is imperfect, and so we cannot say that the law is, at this point, totally irrelevant and has no meaning. We did not make it void. I know we're not under it. We did not make it void. If we make the law void, we've also voided Christ's payment for sins, because sins are declared by the law. Do you see how important then Romans chapter 3 verse 25 is? That's where we started, in Romans chapter 3 verse 25. Now, let me try to wrap this up this evening. If I haven't engendered sufficient confusion, we'll try to tie the rag on the bush. We are His workmanship where, honey? Created in Christ Jesus. That's where I am. Now, you've got enemies that think you're someplace else. I've got people that don't like me. They want me to be someplace else. Meanwhile, where am I? I am His workmanship. He's the just and the justifier, created in Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about the good works. I do the best I can. You do the best you can. What I'm after now is the doctrine where I've been created. And I've not been created to sit in the front row of a church necessarily. I've not been created to do what you think I ought to do. I've been created in Christ Jesus, and I answer to Him. Ah, another concept. In Ephesians chapter 4. Remind yourself of the content of Ephesians chapter 4. Practical, important information. We're no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't we know we're the new man? Don't we know we're the new creature? Now, children are subject to peer group pressure. And you and I, we should not be. We're no longer children needing tutors and governors. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. We need to grow up. Now, I make no bones about it. I'm 64 years old. I'm an old guy. And I must tell you, when I look at the younger generations, and I suppose this is a generation gap, I suppose it's all my fault, and you may not understand where I'm coming from at all. I'm going to say it anyhow. We seem to have a lot of people that don't want to grow up. I'm not certain why that is. Why we've got people that are still at home with mom and dad when they're 40. I'm not sure I get that. But the growing up among members of the church, the body of Christ, is in even worse condition than society generally. You go to almost any church in town, and you will find the pews are littered with people who would have trouble finding John 3:16. And if they could find that, they would never find Nahum. They would never. What's the hardest book of the Bible to find? Ezra. Nobody can find Ezra. And so what I'm trying to say is this business of growing up in truth, it's not optional. It's a requirement as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. If you want to fit where you should fit, Ephesians 4:16, you'd better fit with adults. Else we need to send you downstairs to romper room Bible class where you eat cookies and Kool-Aid. I'm trying to point out to you some important things, I think, from Romans chapter 3 as we conclude the chapter and get down to verse 31. By the way, there is a textual issue in Romans chapter 3 in verse 31. Do we make void the law through the faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What's fascinating is new translations change the yea to nay. Do we then make void the law? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. Now, I suppose you can come to the same understanding from the sentence either way, but what I want you to understand is that is not a translating issue. That is a text issue. That's why in your notes I call it a textual issue. And when you see that reversal of terminology, you're dealing with a different text, and that's important for you to understand. All right. The issue in Bible translations has almost nothing to do with translating. It has to do with the text being translated. I said almost nothing, knowing we've got now this gender-inclusive garbage. But at any rate, thank you all. We've finished Romans chapter 3. Some of you thought we'd never get there. Some of you thought we would never get done. But this coming McMonday, we will pick up in Romans chapter 4. Thank you. Thank you very much.